Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truth, that you would speak to us through your Spirit, that we might embrace your word and trust it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're back in Ephesians 1 as we look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. We've been in that section of Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. We still have a little bit to go after this Sunday, but I want to read 15 through 19 so we'll have it in context. Verse 19 is our focal verse this morning. Starting at verse 15, Paul wrote, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Now remember, in my previous sermons, I mentioned that Paul is praying to the believers that they would receive a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in a particular way. He's praying for three specific items. And you have them there in the prayer. In verse 18, you have the first item, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Item number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Item number three, verse 19, our focal passage this morning, in what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, topically, if you look at 1, 2, and 3, in which I just mentioned, you could look at it in this manner. You could say item 1 is your salvation, which is the past. Item 2 is his inheritance, which is us, which is our future. Item 3, the exceeding greatness of his power, which is our present. And so we're on item 3 this morning. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And as we begin, let me make this statement. This proves that our salvation isn't static. It isn't static. It's not binary. It's dynamic. It's dynamic because of the working of his power. We believe in a salvation of power. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, Paul wrote the Corinthian church, and he goes, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, and he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. In the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." 2 Timothy chapter 1 Starting in verse 3, it reads, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We believe in a transformative salvation, and God is working in us. There are people out there that will profess God, but they don't have a salvation of power. And in fact, if you look at 2 Timothy 3, as Paul is warning Timothy about false teachers, in 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power." Verbally, they were professors. Internally, they were lost because they did not have a salvation of power. You can also see it in the most religious people in the days of Jesus. In Matthew 23:27, look at how Christ described the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." There are people that profess, but they lack a salvation that shows the power of God working inside of them. It's clear that our salvation is a salvation of power. And what Paul is praying here in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" In other words, he's praying for a manifestation that we truly understand the power of God in our life. Now, let's describe power. It says here that it is a working power. That it's a working power. Think about it in this way. I can have a bullet, and that bullet, unless it is put into a gun and discharged in a gun, it has no power. It has power there, power to be used. But unless it's placed into a firearm, that power isn't exhibited. We believe in a power in our life as believers that is exhibited. It says that God has a working power in our life. In other words, it is action. It's action. It's exhibited power. For what? Is it a neat trick? Is it something to put on display? And I'd like for us to keep this idea of working power in context with the entire chapter of Ephesians 1, because I think it's extremely important. Because when you look at Ephesians 1 and you go back to verse 3, It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that," here's the important part, "that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." And if you recall, as I've preached through Ephesians 1, I've told you that our salvation isn't a token to heaven. Our salvation is about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in having that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, He chose us so that we would be holy. In other words, when you think about your salvation and you think about His working power, His working power is to move you into holiness. Now let's look at all these three things together, and I may be getting ahead of myself, but if you put this in the context of the prayer of Paul, he first is praying that we will understand our salvation that moment that you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is our past. You and I can look back and we can remember that day that we gave our life to Jesus Christ. That second manifestation that he's praying that we'll truly understand is that we are His inheritance and that we'll stand before Him in glory. And there now we have that third item, is that we understand His working power in our life. His working power. Now, that means that if power is action, something's going on in our life, isn't it? Now, what we're about to start on, if you will look at it and you will keep it in context in how you look at your life, and if you'll define your life in these terms, your life will make sense as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because if we believe that God is a God of power and He's working in our life, it means that He's using things. Right? He's using things in our life. And in context of Ephesians 1, why is He using things? To move us to holiness. Our salvation isn't static. It's not binary. It is active and it has a purpose. And it's not so you can pull the token out when you get to heaven and go, "Okay, God, let me in." It's about a working relationship with God. So if we have a working relationship with God, what does He use? Well, the first thing He uses is He uses trials. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. It reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing." Lacking nothing. God uses trials in His working power to make us complete. Now, what's the human tendency when we face a trial? Get rid of this thing. Get rid of it. I don't want to be a part of it. This isn't any fun. We've got a great example of someone who did that. And it's the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you remember, Paul saw the third heaven. And in verse 7, as he's describing this in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "And lest I should be exalted above all measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a message of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." That's what we all would do, wouldn't it? I want this out of my life. Now, I happen to believe that this thorn in the flesh wasn't an illness. I believe that this was a person when you look back at the original language. And he's pleading three times, take it away. But look at what the response is of Christ in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul goes on and says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, as we look at the Apostle Paul here, God is at work. God is at work. And how many times have we been guilty of being in the middle of the trial and we don't even stop to even consider that God is using that particular difficulty to make us look more and more like Him? I stole it from Chuck Swindoll years ago. But the first thing that you need to ask yourself is, one, do I have any sin in my life? We're going to get to that in a minute. And then if there's no sin that you need to confess, no habitual sin, you need to ask the Lord, why am I going through this? What do you want me to learn from this? Now, I want you to think about that. If you would start looking at your life in that lens, that God is at work in your life to move you to holiness in a working relationship with Him with the ultimate objective to get you to glory. And if you'll start looking at your life within that context and say, what is God wanting me to learn? It changes the whole perspective. We shouldn't be shocked when we encounter something of difficulty and say, well, I just can't believe I'm going through this. How did I get here? Why am I doing this? I'll also say as a quick aside that anybody that claims health and wealth, that's just false teaching. You can look at Paul. You can look at Job. God uses these things. He uses difficulties. He uses trial. That is His working power. Think back in your own life when you've gone through a trial and tribulation. Where do you grow more? Do you grow more in the trial, or do you grow more when you get up and everything's just sunshine and roses? We grow more in difficulties, don't we? It's important. This last hospital stay, I was sitting in the hospital and I was having a pity party because, you know, I was going to miss Thanksgiving. I was ready to eat. So I was having a pity party. And in the middle of my pity party, Kathy had already gone home for the night, and I was just sitting there, and it was late. And a hospital chaplain walked through the door. And I have to confess that a lot of times I've not been impressed with hospital chaplains. But man, this was one great hospital chaplain. And he came in, and we ended up having some commonalities of some trials that we both had gone through. He ended up staying for an hour, and we had kind of a mini revival in there in my hospital room. And when he left, I thought, what a blessing. That's what's supposed to happen when we go through a trial and tribulation. At the end of that, we're supposed to look back and say, this is where I grew in my spiritual life. As I've said many times before, I wouldn't be in this pulpit had it not been for cancer forcing me to relook at my life. I did not want to stand in front of a holy and righteous God and not be doing something that I was called to do. And God used that. Don't want to go through it again. But God used that. He uses trials and tribulations. The next thing he uses in his power is he uses chastisements. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you are in habitual sin, and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be chastened. It's not maybe. You will be chastened. It shows God's working power. He loves you and He chastens those that He loves. Now, I have just given you the scriptural basis to explain everything that is going in your life not according to plan. It's one of those two components. You're either going through trial or He's bringing you back through chastening. And how many times do we just get focused on the problem at hand and we don't expand our view to say God's at work here one way or the other? His working power. So when Paul is praying that we will understand His working power, he's praying that we'd understand that God is a dynamic God and He is moving us and changing us and shaping us and sanctifying us so that we would be holy. Turn with me to Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Let me read that again. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And as I said before, as I preached through Ephesians 1, if you would start looking at Ephesians 1 and say, it is not about me, it's not about my comfort, it's not about my worldly happiness, it is about my life, your life is about Jesus Christ. And if we can look at our life in that lens, that we were chosen and we have been saved for His glory, and He is going to manifest His glory in our life today as we live our life on this earth by transforming us through His working power. And if you'll start looking at your life in that lens, you will have the peace and joy and contentment, just as the Apostle Paul says, that surpasses all understanding. I used to remember when I was a kid and we'd have testimony time. And you'd have these old people, probably my age, I just thought they were old. And I remember they'd stand up and they'd give their testimony. I'm like, wow, I'd love to have that wisdom. I'd love to have that. Well, how do you get wisdom? You get wisdom by going through those trials and tribulations in life, and you recognize that God's at work, and you're searching His Scripture, and you're getting on your knees, and you're praying, and you're petitioning, and behold, you have godly wisdom. And that's what God is doing as He works through our life. I'll close with a verse that we're all familiar with. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. In whom He justified, these He also glorified. All things. If you look at Philippians 2 that I read just a minute ago, God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. Not money's good pleasure. Right? Not money's good pleasure. His good pleasure. Remember what God told Ananias when he was having to deal with Paul? I will show him how he must suffer for my namesake with the Gentiles. Do you remember that? His pleasure, not my pleasure, not your pleasure, His glory. And He uses all things. If you look at your life in this context, it makes sense. It makes sense. Also, if you look at your life in that context, what are you going to do the next time you encounter a trial and tribulation? You're going to pick up your word. You're going to pick up the word. You're going to embrace the word. You're going to search His scriptures because He wants to move you to godliness and holiness. And you're going to pray more. And in that you will find peace. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just thank You that You're at work. We thank You that You are moving us to look like Your Son. We thank You that our life isn't about the temporary material things or pleasures of this world, but it is about an eternal relationship with You. And I pray, Lord, that we would embrace that. I pray that we would embrace Your truth as we encounter the difficulties of life, and that we'd cling to it. And in that, we can have confidence that we'll have peace. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone listening who does not know You, that their world seems upside down, that they can't make sense of it all, I pray, Lord, that they would embrace You and embrace Your truth and repent from their sins and turn to You for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that You would always use us here at the church to be a living testimony to Your working power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Bird continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Prayer requests may also be left at millcreekchurch.org. Our church services are as follows. Sunday morning Bible study is at 9 a.m., followed by our worship service at 10 a.m. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study, and they are at 6:30 p.m. For more information and our mission statement, please visit our website, millcreekchurch.org.